To Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would please. We've been exploring the life of faith that's revealed to us right here in this great chapter. And the author of Hebrews, just a reminder to you, is writing to believers saved from a Hebrew background or a Jewish background. And these are folks that have been raised up in Judaism and as adherents to the Old Testament law. And they heard the gospel and God got the working in their hearts. And they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit and were brought to the point of conversion. And as the writer of Hebrews writes to them, he's encouraging them to continue to move forward and not to turn back. There was a temptation and some pressure on them, as you know from previous studies, to turn back because of the persecution and the affliction that they were going through that's described in chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 32 and following. And so he's encouraging them to keep moving forward by faith, and not to turn back, not to look back, not to give in, and go back to the old life. And so he gives them then in chapter number 11 an entire chapter dealing with the topic of faith. And that is, if you're going to keep moving forward in the Christian life, then you've got to learn how to walk by faith, because the Christian life is a life of faith. It begins with faith, that is faith in Christ for salvation, and then it continues as a life of faith, as he quotes in chapter 10 and verse number 38, the just shall live by faith. Those that are justified or right with God, they live out a life of faith. They began by faith and they continue to live out a life of faith. So he begins to give us a whole chapter about this life of faith. He gives us what we call the description of faith in the first three verses that we've covered and looked at, and that is, he gives us there an explanation of what faith is in verse number one. And then, of course, there's the elders that obtained a good report by faith in verse number two. And then, of course, he gives us an example of how faith works in verse number three when he goes back to creation and tells us it's by faith that we know that the worlds were framed or made, created by the Word of God. And then he begins giving us these demonstrations of faith. He goes back through the Old Testament, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, and begins to describe to us how the elders, the leaders, that is those standouts from the Old Testament, how it is that they obtained such a good report or became such a great cloud of witnesses that you read about in chapter number 12. And it is because of faith. That is, they operated and lived out a life of faith. For example, he gives us the name, the man named Abel in verse number 4. You remember Abel, the Bible talks about him and how that Abel himself was a man who brought his offering to the Lord and it was accepted and Cain's was rejected. And we looked at his worship, Abel, we looked at his worship and we discovered that he is an example of saving faith. He describes Noah in verses 5, or Enoch in verses 5 and 6. Enoch was the man who walked with God and one day he just was not. God translated him and he did it by faith. We looked at Abel's worship. We looked at Enoch's walk and discovered that he had seeking faith. And then we looked at Noah in verse number 7. Noah's the one that God said a flood's coming, he needed to build an ark, and he started working. And that is what we looked at Abel's worship, and we looked at Enoch's walk. We looked at Noah's work. Working on the ark, we discovered he had serving faith. We looked at Abraham and Sarah, beginning of verse 8 and continuing through verse number 19, and we discovered that God gave them a wonderful promise, and that is, it is going to make them a great nation. The descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. But I tell you what they had to do, they had to wait, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, ladies and gentlemen. But all the time they were waiting on God, they were searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. You'll see them waiting, but you'll notice their searching faith. When you look at their descendants, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph in verses 20 through 22, highlighted for us from the lives of those three men are their words. That is, while we looked at Abel, we saw his worship. And when we looked at Enoch, we saw his walk. And when we talked about Abraham, we looked at his work. And we talked about Abraham and Sarah, their weight. But when you look at these three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that is their son, Abraham and Sarah's son, grandson, and great-grandson, you'll notice their words. Words that were spoken at the end of their life are highlighted in those verses. And I said to you that they had speaking faith. They were able to speak the truth, and they did it by faith. That is, the blessings that they handed down to the next generation, as well as the command to bury Joseph's bones when they come up out of Egypt. So that brought us then to verse 23, where we began to look at Moses and his parents. We've been looking at them for a little while, and we discovered that out of all the Old Testament characters, Moses is one of them, besides Abraham, that stands out to the Hebrews as being some of the most important people in the Old Testament. He was by far, I believe, the greatest leader who's ever walked on this planet outside of our Lord. And he's a great man of God and set such a great example for us in so many ways. And the reason why that he was the great man of God that he was, ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why he was the great leader that he was, and the reason why he had great parents like he had, is because they were operating by faith. You see, when we looked at Abel, we talked about his worship and Enoch, his walk. And when we looked at Noah, we focused on his work of building the ark. And Abraham and Sarah, they're waiting on the promise. And then Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, their words that they spoke by faith. But when you look at Moses and his parents, the word that comes to mind is the way. That is, God is preparing a way. He's going to make a way for the Israelites to be delivered out of Egyptian bondage. He's going to make a way for them to be able to inherit the land that God promised hundreds of years before to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has made a way. And Moses and his parents are going to step right into that way that God has already made, and they're going to do it by faith. By faith. You might say that Moses and his parents had standing faith. And that is that they had the kind of faith that was willing to take a stand. And that is, that when God said, I want you to do this, it required for them to take a stand. For example, when you look at Moses and his parents, you'll discover that they had to take a stand against the laws of Egypt, didn't they? They had to reject the laws of Egypt. The Bible tells us there in verse number 23 that they absolutely hid Moses for 3 months. They hid him, and because they realized he was a proper child, a special child. God had his hand on him, and they hid him for 3 months. Well, the law said that they were to kill him. They refused to do that. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith or fear, which is it going to be? They chose faith. They obeyed what God said to do rather than what Pharaoh said to do. In other words, they had the kind of faith that rejected the laws of Egypt. When you look at Moses, beginning in verse number 24, you'll discover that Moses had the kind of faith that refused the life of Egypt. That is, when Moses became a grown man, the Bible tells us that he made a choice. And his choice was to refuse the positions that he could have had in Egypt. Remember, he was being raised in the family of Pharaoh. His daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, found him hid there in the waters of the Nile. She took him in, adopted him as her own son. He's being raised in Pharaoh's household. He had position available to him, and he refused it. And he had, ladies and gentlemen, all kinds of pleasure available to him, according to verses 25. He had pleasure available. He refused the pleasures of sin for a season. And he had all kinds of prosperity available to him. That is, the treasures of Egypt were available to him. And do you know that he refused all of that, all that was available to him in the life of Egypt, and he refused it so as to be connected to and associated with his own Hebrew people there in the land of Egypt. That is, instead of being connected to the life of Egypt, he was connected to the life of the Israelites, the slaves in the land of Egypt. And you know why he did it? By faith. God had been working in his heart. God put some things on the inside of this man, probably from the time that he was just conceived in his mother's womb. God planted something in him so that as he was growing up, and as he was learning about his people from his mother herself, and as he was growing up, God put something in him. He knew that he was to be their deliverer and to bring them out of the land of Canaan. And he was operating by faith. He refused the life of Egypt. And then we know that they were released from the land of Egypt. That is, we began looking at this, didn't we, in verse number 27. And we discovered that they were released from the land of Egypt. By faith, the Bible tells us that God spoke to this man named Moses. He was 80 years old. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the Midian desert. And the Bible says it was a bush that was burning, and God spoke to him. And he said, Moses, it's time for you to get into action. Now, I'm paraphrasing. It's time for you to do what I purpose for you to do, what I designed you to do. It's time. You were 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's household. You were 40 years tending sheep on the backside of the desert. Now it's time for you to deliver the people out of Egyptian bondage. That's my purpose for your life. That's what I want you to do. Go and tell Pharaoh, I said, to let my people go. And do you know that he left the Midian desert after a little bit of argument, after a little bit of resistance? God demonstrated his power to Moses, and Moses went down into Egypt and he demanded that the Israelites let the people go. And do you know that Moses, living by faith, operating by faith, trusting in what God said, that the people of Israel were released from the land of Egypt? That is, according to verse number 27, we read there about the Exodus, don't we? And that is, he forsook Egypt. That is, he wasn't afraid of the wrath of the king. He had his eyes on the one who is invisible. That is, the king that you cannot see, rather than the king that you can see. And as a result, he began announcing the plagues. And the wrath of the king was against him. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. He said, if you show your face one more time, you're going to be a dead man. And he kept just doing what God said to do by faith, ladies and gentlemen, and as a result, they were able to leave Egypt, Exodus out of Egyptian bondage. And then we talked about the Passover this Sunday night. The Bible describes it in verse number 28, and that is that night when God, the 10th plague, when God said he's going to send the death angel and is going to kill all of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. And they were to kill that Passover lamb. They were to put the blood on their doorpost. They were to eat the roasted meat that very night and all of it. And to not take their shoes off and to leave their garments on. Don't put on your night clothes and don't put any leaven in the bread so it has to rise. And the reason why, you're leaving soon. And ladies and gentlemen, when they woke up the next morning and the cries of the Egyptian were rising up as they found their firstborn dead, the Pharaoh of Egypt said, I want you all to leave and get out of here. Leave now. And the Bible teaches us, if you read through the book of Exodus, you'll find out they got up and they left. That is, they got their belongings and they gathered the belongings of their neighbors, which God told them to do, and they headed on out. Hundreds of thousands of Israelites who are leaving, who are being released from the land of Egypt. And they left, gathered their stuff, their animals, their children, and they left. So that brings us to the Red Sea. Look at it in verse 29. By faith he forsook Egypt, verse 27. Through faith he kept the Passover, verse 28. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. You remember the story, don't you? And that is the story about the Red Sea. It's an interesting story. As a matter of fact, you may want to flip back over to the book of Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to just kind of work our way through this chapter and just see the story about the Red Sea. I know that you were probably taught this as you were growing up as a youngster, but I want to highlight for you the faith of Moses and the children of Israel as they got to the place called the Red Sea. See, it's such an interesting story that we need to kind of just glance at it for a little while this evening. As we do, I want you to notice with me, highlighted for us is the plan of the Lord in verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh would say, so I want you to, there's a certain location that I want you to camp right up against the Red Sea. He gives them the particular place. Now remember, this is not a caravan of a few hundred people. There are hundreds of thousands, some say up to 2 million of the Israelites. This is not a small camp. And the Bible says, verse number 3, God said, I want you to go to this location. Here's why. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. That is, Pharaoh's going to look at you all out there. That is, he has spies out there. He's going to realize where you're at, and he's going to assume that you're caught into the wilderness. You're caught in that area and can't get out. There's no way to go. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 4, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now listen, that's what God's doing. He's honoring himself. He's glorifying his name. He's been doing that in Egypt now. 10 plagues. God has been demonstrating in those 10 plagues that it's not the Egyptian idols that are God, but it's Israel's God that is God over all. He's been demonstrating his power and his glory in the plagues. And now he says, I'm going to glorify and honor myself once again upon Pharaoh and upon his army. And so he said, I want you to go to a certain location and I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Listen to me now. God can harden whom he wants to because he is a sovereign, holy God. And so God can do whatever he wants to do and harden whoever he wants to harden. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he is going to come after you. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The events that unfold in this chapter are a result of the plan of the Lord. Listen, the events and the circumstances of this chapter are not out of God's control, but they're part of his plan. When we're talking about the God of the Bible, we're talking about a sovereign God who has the ability and the power and the wisdom to do whatever he wills to do, using whoever he wills to use. That's our God. Everything is going to line up according to God's plan, and God's purpose is so that all the Egyptians, and all of them in Egypt will know that I am the Lord. So they'll all know. And not only so the Egyptians, but you'll find out that it seems like some of these Israelites need to know that as well, don't they? And that is his purpose, reveal himself to be the God that he is. So we see here the plan of the Lord. Now notice with me, secondly, the pursuit of the enemy, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. Remember, after the death of the firstborn, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, said, I want you to leave. And so they did. And the word came back that they were gone. Notice verse 5. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. They said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? All of a sudden, the Pharaoh says, what in the world was I thinking? Have you ever had a moment like that? You know the reason why that he changed his mind? We just found out about it in verses 1 through 4. God hardened his heart. It seems like with the death of the firstborn, his heart was softened enough that he said, get out of here, I want you to leave. But all of a sudden, now that it's over and they're gone, he's thinking, what was I thinking? God hardened his heart. We've let our slave labor go. These are our slaves. They're the ones who are doing the work. We don't want to let them go, verse number 6. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, that is his army. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. That is, he gathered his army together with all of their chariots. Now, I know this doesn't sound like much to you, but I want to say to you that in warfare in this time period, those who had chariots were the premier fighting instrument of that day. He said, gather the chariots and we're going to go after them. Verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, just like he said he would in the previous verses. And he, that is the king, pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians, that is, they had the advantage when they left. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea, beside the very location that God told him to go to, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. There they are. The enemy is now pursuing them. I want you to, there's so many pictures we could see here in this passage of Scripture, but just remember now these Israelites, they have been delivered by the blood, haven't they? That is, the blood has been applied and they have been set free from the bondage of death because of the Passover. They've been set free from the bondage of death. They've been delivered and they're on the other side of the blood. But I tell you that just because that you're on the other side, you've had the blood applied to your life and you've been delivered from death and have eternal life, applying this to New Testament theology, and just because you have doesn't mean it's going to be easy going. And the reason why is because, listen, when your blood's been applied and you've been set free from death, I want to say to you that you have an enemy that is going to pursue you as well. And that is that you've just changed sides and you have an enemy that is the devil like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That is, you've got the enemy of the devil and the world and the flesh that is going to try to bring you down, try to destroy you in any way that they can. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil really is an enemy that is trying to destroy every child of God that he could. And listen, if it wasn't for the staying hand of God, if it wasn't for him, and that is the divine protection and angels encamping around those who fear him, the devil would destroy every child of God. There would not be one alive at this very moment. But God is the one who has his hand on his people. He's sure. Matter of fact, we're in his hand. According to what Jesus said. Jesus said that we're in his hand and in his Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck us out of his hand. The enemy is pursuing. Notice the panic of the Hebrews. Verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. You know that they had some scouts out that were watching the flanks of the camp as they traveled. And they saw them, the Egyptians, that are pursuing and marching after them, the Bible says here, verse number 10. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I mean to tell you, when they saw the army of Pharaoh coming after them, when they spotted them as they pursued them, they went into a panic. You may know how that feels. That is, it could be that in your life that the devil is trying to find a way in. Maybe he's found a little area of your life where he can attack. Maybe in your home, maybe with your health, maybe with other circumstances in your life. And all of a sudden you see the enemy at work and you see the results of it and you find yourself in a panic in your life. You find yourself in a position that's really uncomfortable, that's difficult, and you find yourself panicking. That's what's going on with the Hebrews. You can see the panic because the Bible says in verse 10 that they cried out to the Lord, didn't they? I mean, they are crying out to God. God, would you? What in the world have you got us into? And they not only cried out to the Lord in verse number 10, but they complained to their leader in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 12. We finished reading verse 11. In verse number 11, they asked Moses, what have you done? Listen, have you taken us out of Egypt just so we can die in the wilderness? So we can be slaughtered out here in the wilderness? Why have you done this to us? Why did you even take us out of Egypt if we're just going to be slaughtered and our little kids be slaughtered? If we're going to be slaughtered out here in Egypt? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And that is what they had said initially to Moses, who came to them and said, leave us alone. You're getting us in bigger trouble. And that is, the more they tried to rebel against Pharaoh, the more Pharaoh caused them to even have more responsibility as slaves. He put the work on them even harder. Instead of giving them the straw to make brick, he made them get their own. In other words, he made it harder. And finally, they said, Moses, leave us alone. You're causing more trouble than you're doing any good. But listen to me now. They said, leave us alone. And now they're bringing it back up again. They hadn't forgot about that. They said, I wish you'd have done what we asked you to do. Wish you'd have left us alone back there in Egypt, so we wouldn't be out here. We'd be better off as slaves in Egypt than corpses in the wilderness. They're upset. They're panicking. Oh, listen, the reason why is because all they can see is what is reasonable to the human mind. They're operating by reason and out of fear and not by faith. When God says he's going to take you out, are you going to get out? God says he's going to bring you through, he'll bring you through. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You can just bank on what God says. That's what faith does. But they're not operating by faith right now, are they? That is, they're operating by sight. All they can see is the Red Sea in front of them, the wilderness around them, and Pharaoh's army behind them. And when if you just focus on what you can see, instead of the evidence of that which is not seen. That's faith, isn't it? According to verse number 1. Instead of just going and putting all of our trust in what God has said instead of what we can see with our eye. Listen, if you operate by reason, that is, if you look at what's around you in your circumstances and reason it out, you're going to be living a fear-filled, panic-filled life part of the time. But Moses was seeing the unseeable, and he was living a life of faith. That's right. Notice him. Notice the peace of the believer in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Don't you like that? Don't be afraid. Now they're right in the middle of a wilderness with around them, and they got the sea on one side and Pharaoh's army approaching from the backside. And Moses is saying, don't be afraid. And then he tells them in verse number 13, stand still. And the idea is this, just settle down and stay put. You know, don't panic. Don't be afraid and don't panic, just still. Quiet. Stand still. I said to you that Moses and his parents had standing faith, didn't I? They have standing faith. And that's what Moses is demonstrating right here when he says to them, stand and be still. Stand still. It's standing faith. He said, I know it looks bad, but just stand firm. Just stand still because everything is going to be all right. Moses, folks, Moses did not panic, but he had peace, didn't he? He had peace in a situation that he shouldn't have. You know what the Bible calls that in the New Testament? When you have peace in a circumstance that you probably shouldn't have peace? The peace that passes all understanding. That's what it is. It's a peace that goes beyond reason. That is, when you have every reason to panic, instead you have peace. That's the kind of peace that God gives. That is, when you're operating by faith. Listen, this guy Moses is a real believer. And he's operating by faith and not by fear. You know what he believes in? Well, he believes in the salvation of the Lord, doesn't he? What the Bible says in verse number 13, he says, fear not, stand still. And then he said, see, the salvation of the Lord is he's going to show you today. He said, just stand still and watch. You're about to see the salvation of the Lord. Just stop. And watch what God is going to do and what he's going to do. He believed in the salvation of, he believed that God could save them that day. Some of you might be reminded of the day that you got saved when God brought you as a sinner to the end of yourself where you was hemmed in on every side and had no way to help yourself and no place to turn, and you just had to believe in the salvation that Christ provided at the cross. And in that moment, God saved you. What a wonderful moment that was when God brought you to that point. And what he's saying to the Israelites is this, and that is, God's about to do a saving work. Now, not the salvation of their soul, but the salvation of their lives. Just stand still and watch what God's going to do. He not only believed in the salvation of the Lord, but he believed in the judgment of the Lord, according to verse number 13, where he said that for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more, forever. In other words, here's what he's saying, and that is, I know you saw the Egyptians out there, but you better take, and I'm paraphrasing, you better take a picture. Get your iPhone out and take a picture, because you're never going to see them again after today. And you know the reason why, because God is going to pour out his judgment upon them in just a little while. How did Moses know that? I'll tell you how he knew it, by faith. That is, it was the evidence of things not seen, ladies and gentlemen. That is, God had been speaking to this man named Moses, and God knew, Moses knew what God was up to, and he believed it by faith. He believed that God could do what to the average person in that day and to those who had minds of reason seemed impossible. This is a powerful man with a powerful army, and it looked like that they were an undefeatable army in that day. For these Israelites who are not experienced in war, the only thing they can do is make bricks and babies. They can't make war. Listen to me. As a result of that, to think that they could defeat the Egyptian army is an impossibility. But this guy knows. Moses that they've reached the end. And he knows it by faith. He believed in the intervention of the Lord. Verse 14, look at what it says. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, here's what he's saying. You know the salvation I'm talking about? You know the judgment I've been referring to? God's going to intervene and do it all. And all you're going to do is just stand and be quiet and watch. God's going to intervene. Just watch and see. This man is operating by faith. He's a real believer. And that's why instead of panicking, he has peace. Notice the promises of the deliverer, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, God spoke to him. He said, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That's it. Tell them to move out. To move forward. Now forward, where forward is the Red Sea. Around them is the wilderness. Behind them is the army of Pharaoh. Forward means the Red Sea. I said, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to move forward. Remember now, that's the issue with the Hebrews in Hebrews 11. He's encouraging them to keep moving forward and not turn back and not look back. That is, just like the Israelites did, they need to move forward. No turning back, no looking back. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, whenever they cross through the Red Sea, after they're on the other side of the Red Sea, there's no going back. That sea's not going to open up again and let them back through. I mean, they're totally committed to Moses at that time. As a matter of fact, there's a picture of that in the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, where it says that they were baptized unto Moses as they passed through the Red Sea. They were totally identified with him. There's no turning back. Notice the Bible tells us here in verse number 15, speak to them that they go forward. But notice verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod. And stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. That is, they're going to move forward, but they're going to move forward through the Red Sea on dry ground. Lift up your rod and divide the waters. Now, he's telling him to do something that he can't do. I mean, who in the world ever heard of anybody holding a rod up in the waters of the sea dividing? It's not something that Moses can do, but God's saying that's what's going to happen. That is, he is promising him a divided sea, isn't he? The divided sea. But he also promises him the dry ground. He's not only going to divide the sea, but he's going to dry the ground out so that they can pass over on the other side. And then he also promises him that he's going to destroy the Egyptians. Look at verse number 17. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, that they may follow them. That is, they're going to follow them right into the seabed. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all these hosts and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor. Isn't it interesting how God words this, that he says, I'm going to get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now, how's God going to get honor upon them? By destroying them. It's a concept that is hard for people in our culture to get our arms around and our heads wrapped around, is that God glorifies himself in the destruction of the wicked. There are those who would say, well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? How could God ever do? Did you know that God is glorified by his judgment on the unrighteous? He is. You see, we're twisted up in our thinking. But the holy, righteous God of the universe has glorified himself and honored his name with the judgment that he has poured out upon the wicked, including right here in this passage. God is promising to Moses what he's going to do. Divided sea, dry ground, destroyed Egyptians. God's making a promise here. Notice the protection of the camp in verse number 19. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. Remember, in front of them is a Red Sea. Behind them is Pharaoh's army. So he goes around behind them, God's angel, protecting angel. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Remember that cloud that had been guiding them? The pillar of fire and the cloud during the day? It went up around behind them instead of in front of them. And the Bible says in verse number 20, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all that night. Ladies and gentlemen, all night long, the angel of the Lord and this cloud stood between the two camps. And on the one side of the cloud, there was darkness on the Egyptian side where their camp was at. But on the Israelite side, there was light as a result of this cloud and this angel of the Lord that protected them, the Bible tells us here. That is, God protected the camp all night long. And all night long, there he is, Moses. He's got his rod. You say, what's he doing? He's just obeying the word of God by faith. If God says, put your rod up, go ahead and put it up. If God says, hold it out, hold it out. If God says, do it towards the sea, do it towards the sea. You say, well, why? Don't need a why, just do it. That's faith. He's operating by faith. And God parted the sea. Notice the parting of the sea. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Here comes this wind, just blowing and blowing and blowing. And it made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. He just holds out his rod all night long. This wind blows and blows and blows. And all the while, the water is blowing back, back, back. The seabed is getting drier and drier and drier. Moses believed and obeyed what God said in verse 16. And God honored his promise. Notice the progression of the Israelites in verse 22. The Bible says, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. They progressed forward. Just like God said, Moses, move them out, move them forward. And they did. They walked out onto the Red Sea, onto the seabed, and it was dry, the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand, on the left. They're walking through there, and the water's like a wall, standing up like a wall on each side. Listen, this is not a small little area. In my imagination, I think of a little tight area they're just walking through. No, it had to be a wide area. They've got hundreds of thousands of them, and all of their cattle and all of their belongings. They're going through the riverbed. And they're walking across there on dry ground. God has parted the water for them. You remember the story, don't you? The progression of the Israelites. You know what they did, ladies and gentlemen? When they stepped out into that seabed, they were stepping out by faith, weren't they? I mean, what a step of faith. And you know what they were putting their faith in? They were putting their faith in the word of God spoken to them by the man of God. Listen, it's not like God wrote it in the sky. Listen, Moses, the man of God, said to them, God spoke to me and told me, let's move forward. Let's go forward. That is, look out across there. The water is divided. Let's go. And they stepped out by faith in the word of God revealed to them by the man of God named Moses. Remember what faith is, the life of faith. It begins with the revelation of God. God reveals his truth. It continues with the illumination of the Spirit. God makes it understandable to our hearts. That is, we receive that revelation. We receive it. We believe it. And then we obey it. And then you receive the promise of it. And that's what they did. God revealed his truth to them, to Moses. Moses illuminated them, enlightened them as to what God said. They believed it. They obeyed it. In spite of the circumstances, no matter what fears they might be feeling, they just stepped out by faith in what God said. And they progressed down into the seabed. Notice with me as the story continues, the peril of the Egyptians. Verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued, just like God said. Remember, that's what he said. That he said, I'm going to harden their hearts and they're going to follow after them. And that's exactly what happened. Moses wasn't surprised because he's operating by faith. He knows what the word of God says. He knows what God has revealed. He knows they're going to follow him because he's operating by faith. That's why it's so important to know the word of God, isn't it? That's why it's so important. You see, you and I have more word from God than even Moses had, because we not only know what God told Moses, but we know what God has revealed all through the Old Testament period and the New Testament period right here in your Bible. You say, Pastor, I'd like to have that kind of faith. Listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You got to know what God says. You cannot operate by faith until you know what God has said. Faith rests on the revealed will and word of God. That's why you got to get into this book and you got to read it. That's why you got to gather here at the church and you got to study it. You got to listen to it being taught so that you can understand it and be illuminated by the word of God. And when you understand the word of God, not only what it says, but what it means, when you've been illuminated by the Spirit of God so that you understand the word of God, then you also can operate and live a life of faith as well. You may be surprised at the great miracles that God might do and the great work that He might do when you step out by faith in His Word. Well, they followed. Verse 23. Into the midst of the sea, even Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and here they are, the horses, and they're pulling these chariots, and the men in those chariots, they've gone right down into the riverbed, just like the Israelites did. The Israelites are passing through, and here comes in a distance, that is with God protecting between them. Here they come down into that seabed as well. Verse 24, I want you to notice the watch that troubled them. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. There they are. They're down into that seabed. And God is watching them during the morning watch. And you know what God did? He troubled them. Now listen, when the Lord troubles you, you're in trouble. Absolutely. The word trouble there is kind of an interesting word. It's a word that means to ring out loudly. And the idea, literally that's what it means, but the idea or the meaning behind the word or the way that it's used means this, and that is that He caused them to be confused and He caused them to be in despair. God confused them, upset them, caused them much despair. Now, folks, listen, this army's already about half scared. You know the reason why, don't you? And they just came through the 10 plagues. If God can do all of that, Israel's God, Moses' God, these guys are the ones who got up a morning not long before this and found their firstborn dead because of the God of Israel. So they're already a little panicky on the inside, no doubt. And then they get down to the seabed, and God sees them down there, and God really puts the pressure on them and throws them into a state of confusion and panic. You say, Pastor, what happened? Well, notice with me not only the watch that troubled them, but the wheels that failed them. Verse 25, here's what happened. The Bible says He took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them, which is exactly what Moses said that God was going to do, that He will fight for them, right, against the Egyptians. They said, let's get out of here. You know what happened, many Bible scholars tell us, and they base it on some things that come out of the Psalms. They tell us that they believe that when they got those chariots down into that seabed, that the wheels on those chariots began to sing. And that is that they begin to cut into the soft soil on the seabed. Even though it was dry, it would have been soft. And listen, and also some Bible scholars indicate that according to a verse that's found in Psalm 77, that God may have let it rain. The cloud may have let rain come, and all of a sudden that dry seabed became saturated and muddy. But all of a sudden their chariot wheels begin to sink and they begin to break. That is, the wheels begin to fall off. Now listen, you've heard that little expression, the wheels are falling off. They were really falling off. And all of a sudden, as the chariot wheels begin to fall off of these chariots, and the horses are trying to pull with all their might. That is, these chariots now, no wheels, and these men in the chariots, the horses are pulling, but they just can't do it. They found themselves drugged down in the middle of that seabed, and they know that they have met up with a God. This God of Moses is about ready to do what He's done about 10 times by now, and they know they are in trouble, and they said, let's get out of here. Let's go back the other way. And ladies and gentlemen, they are trying to flee, trying to get out of there. Notice the water that covered them. Verse 26. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea. Remember, He's got His rod. Stretch out your hand again. That the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled against it. That is, as they're trying to get away that morning, all of a sudden the sea returns back in its strength. That wall of water comes back, the Bible says. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians. He covered them, ladies and gentlemen, in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as even not one escaped. They all drowned in that water. You remember the story, don't you? Let's talk about it, the purpose of this experience. It seems to be in the last few verses of Exodus 14, we get to the purpose of what it is that God was trying to demonstrate in this experience. What's he trying to tell the Israelites? What's his purpose for putting them through this? Listen, God could have delivered them any way he wanted to, couldn't he? God could have sent a cloud like he did when Jesus ascended and picked up the Israelites, took them over the sea and into the land of Canaan, if he wanted to. Why did he put them through this experience? The Red Sea, Pharaoh's army. Well, there was a walk they needed to take. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. They needed to take that walk. You know what it was? It was a walk of faith, wasn't it? When they walked out through that dry seabed, they knew that when God said he'll dry it up, he can dry it up. They knew that when Moses said God said this, that they need to listen to what Moses said because God can do it. They need to learn how to walk by faith. There was a walk they needed to take. I believe that we need to learn something about that in our day, don't we? That's right. These Hebrews that the author of Hebrews is writing to in Hebrews 11, they need to learn how to walk by faith as well. The walk of faith is the forward walk, isn't it? It's not the walk that turns around backwards and fears Pharaoh's army. It's the walk forward. Even though there's a sea in front of them, even though there's a great barrier in front of them, that God can take care of the problem in front of us if we'll just keep moving forward. Not backwards, but for walking by faith. To these Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, it's saying, don't you turn back to what God brought you out of, but you keep moving forward. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it means persecution. I know it means financial loss. I know it means your family disowning you. But listen, even though those things are hard, you've got a God who can divide the waters and make the ground dry. There's a walk that we need to learn to take. Not only was there a walk that they needed to take, but there was a wall they needed to witness. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 29 when it says they walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Notice, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. They need to witness that wall, didn't they? They need to walk through the midst of that sea and look on the right hand and look on the left hand and see the walls of water around them and just realize the mighty power of God that was demonstrated that day when you walk by faith. There's not anything too hard for God to do if you'll operate by faith. Not only was there a walk they needed to take and a wall they needed to witness, but there was a work they needed to see. The Bible talks about a great work that God did, beginning of verse number 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw, notice what they saw. They saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Their bodies are washing up. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they look back at the Red Sea, and they see the bodies of the Egyptian army washing up on the seashore. Notice verse 31. It says, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. They saw, ladies and gentlemen, the work of God. The great work that God did upon the Egyptians as they lay dead on the shore of the Red Sea. That's right. You know what they saw when they saw that great work of God? They saw the great things that God can do when you operate by faith. That's right. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, God does great things when folks trust Him and believe and operate by faith. Remember that story in Mark chapter number 9? We won't turn to it, but remember the story about the man who had a son who was demon-possessed? In Mark chapter number 9, some of you remember maybe from this past Lord's Day, if you were in some of our Sunday school classes, a man who had a son was demon-possessed, and the Bible says that the demon was so powerful that it was tearing him. He was foaming. He was falling into the fire and into the water. This demon was about to destroy this man's son, and he came to Jesus. And he began to cry out to him. He tried the 9 disciples while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The 9 could not cast the demon out. And so when Jesus came down out of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father comes to him and he's bowing down before him and asking him to help his son, begging him to have mercy on his son and to help his son. And do you know that the Bible says that Jesus asked him this question? He said, "Believest thou? Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe? Do you?" That's the question. And he said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And God did a great thing that day. He set a boy free from a demon that was about to destroy his life. The father admitted that he was pining away. He was dwindling away. He would not live much longer. And God did a great work. You know what he did? God delivered him from the enemy by faith. You see, that's what he's doing here, isn't it? And that is, there's an enemy that is pursuing the Israelites, and God delivered them from the enemy. And you know how he did it? By faith. God delivered them from the enemy. There was a work they needed to see. And that is that God can do great things when we operate by faith. And then finally, there was a way they needed to learn. Look there, verse 31 again. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And notice, the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Well, I would think so, wouldn't you? Yeah. Oh, do you see the way? Remember when we started this, I said to you about Moses and his parents that if we had to put a word on them, we'd have to say the way. That is what we talked about. Abel's worshiped and Enoch's walk and we talked about Noah's work. And remember we talked about all of that, and we said that they are in the way. God has provided a way out of Egyptian bondage. God has already made the way. He's determined the way. He's already prepared the way. And they're going to be able to get into the way and walk in it. And they did it. That is, Moses did and his parents did by faith. And now these Israelites need to learn that same lesson. And that is, the way to walk in the way is faith. They need to learn about the way. Listen, the ways of God. You say, how do you experience God in your life? I mean, how can you experience God? I mean, those of you that are here that are lost, how can I experience salvation? By faith. And those of you that are saved, how can I have a fresh experience of God in my life? Listen to me now. The way is by faith. It is by believing God. They feared and believed God. And they believed God's servant, Moses. God has provided a way, ladies and gentlemen, to be saved from the enemy. But the only way you can experience that is by faith. Just like he made a way for them to be delivered from bondage, for them to be delivered from death through the Passover, delivered from the enemy at the Red Sea, God has provided a way for us as well. The only way to experience the way is by faith. God does great things by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you know who the way is, don't you? But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God has provided deliverance and freedom from the enemy, from the devil, from death, from hell. But the only way that we can step into the way is by faith. That's it. Let me close with this story and I'll be done. You remember the story, John 11. He's been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, a friend of our Lord, living in the little city of Bethany. And Jesus finally, after he delayed his trip to Bethany, so that he was dead, good and dead, corrupted dead, he finally arrives after he's been dead for 4 days, and the sisters come out to meet him. Martha runs out to meet our Lord as he approaches the little city of Bethany, and she says, "Lord, why, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus begins to speak to her. And he said, "Listen, Martha, even though he's dead, those that are dead are going to live. But Lord, I know that he's going to be raised at the last day." And Jesus said, "No." He said, "I am right now," paraphrasing, "I am right now the resurrection and the life. Do you, Martha, believe this? Do you believe?" And she said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Mary comes on to Jesus, goes on into where they're mourning and grieving. Mary encounters him as well, the other sister. And finally they get to where the grave is at. Jesus said, "Take me to the grave." And you remember that when they got out there, that Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." And all of a sudden Martha says, "Lord, no, he stinks. His body is corrupting." And Jesus said, "Martha, don't you remember what I told you? That if you would just believe, you could see the glory of God. If you would just believe." And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus just spoke. And the enemy was completely defeated, death. And Lazarus came walking out of that tomb, fully alive. You see, the issue, the way, is faith. The only way to be saved, the only way to live a life of victory over the enemy, is by faith. Hearing, receiving, believing, and obeying God's word, no matter what the circumstances are, and no matter what the consequences may be. The way to victory is through faith. That's it. This is the victory John would write in 1 John. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Faith is the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've revealed to us. Father, just in the example of Moses, who just stepped out by faith. Father, instead of being paralyzed by fear, God, instead of being halted by panic, that he stepped forward by faith in your word and believed. So I pray, Father, that you would operate in our lives, that you would increase our faith, that we would have faith like a grain of mustard seed, a faith that is growing. Father, would you operate in our lives? I pray for those who are here that are lost, that God, you might help them to believe in what Jesus did when he died for them on the cross. Now pray for those who are here that are saved, that God, you would teach us how to live out this life of faith that we stepped into whenever you saved us. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pass out our prayer list tonight.